2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Please follow along with me as I read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. So also, you also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. One of the men who spoke into my life as a teenager and as an adult had a personalized license plate. Now, sometimes you see those when you're driving on the streets, and some of them are easy to understand, others not so much. And you kind of wish that you could roll down your window and ask them, what does that jumble of letters and numbers mean? But my mentor, his license plate read this, Abba for you. Abba for you. Now, for many people who saw that license plate, I would imagine memories of a Swedish pop band singing Mamma Mia may have come melodically to their mind. Others might have seen it and wondered what an enclosed rhyme means to them. But for Christians who saw it, and when I saw it, I knew what it meant. And even if we had some doubt, we could easily look up the word Abba in a Bible concordance and discover Romans chapter 8, verse 15 that says, "But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Abba is a touching word, it's a sympathetic term. So a word colloquially meaning daddy. It's like when a toddler scrapes her knee and can't use her words because she's crying too hard. And all she can do when she sees her daddy is just raise those hands up in the air, arms open wide, and he knows exactly what he needs to do. He scoops her up. He consoles her. Says, "It's okay, daddy's here now." Or when a young boy has a nightmare and wakes up the whole house with his screaming, mom rushes in, because dad didn't hear it, but mom rushes in and he nestles his head into her chest as she hugs him and assures him, "It's okay, it was just a dream, mommy's here." Abba, Father, is here for you. Abba, Father, is here for the persecuted Christians. To say that we too, as we set this day apart, to pray for them, we're saying that we are here for them too. We are here for our brothers and sisters who are sharing abundantly in Christ's sufferings. The church in the West, though, here in Canada and the United States, we really don't know what it means to suffer for Jesus. We really don't. We have religious freedom, the freedom to worship and to follow whatever religion we choose, the freedom to gather to worship, the freedom to own a Bible, freedom to talk to people about Jesus, the freedom to hand out Bibles, and to invite non-Christians or people of other faiths to come to our church, or to come to an activity or a ministry that we have going on. We don't need to worry about government censorship, about spies, about the police bursting through these doors at a moment's notice. We don't need to worry about them confiscating and burning our Bibles. Threats of violence, prison and labor camps, beatings, torture, firing squads, that we've got it pretty easy. And because we're not suffering for Christ, we forget that this should be our expectation, to share in the sufferings of Christ. Either we're forgetful or we've bought into part of the prosperity gospel. It says that God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and comfortable. Now, we have been given much, and so we should be generous with it. We talked about that. We learned that through our gospel-shaped living. The gospel shapes us to be generous because Christ was generous to us. But the Christian church, us as Christians, yes, we should expect to suffer. Scripture tells us that in this world we'll have trouble. Those are the words of Jesus, a direct quote. We are blessed when persecuted for righteousness' sake. We are blessed when reviled, persecuted, and threatened for Jesus' sake. God's spokespeople, God's representatives in the past, the prophets, that was their experience. And as God's spokespeople in this world, as his representatives in this world, we should expect this too. Because we're not of the world, because God chose us out of the world will hate us. John 17:19. For it's been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe him, but also suffer for his sake. Philippians 1:29. So let's not be surprised. These scriptures apply to us as well, even though our suffering for the gospel pales in comparison to what our brothers and sisters are enduring in countries that are vehemently against the gospel of Christ. God's word this morning will teach, maybe reproof, correct, or train us today, all of which will help us become more mature in our faith, better equipped to serve, and to suffer well. Now, in our text I read a moment ago, you may have noticed that Paul mentioned suffering or affliction quite often, 7 times, and comfort 10 times in our text. Undoubtedly, a purposeful theme in this letter's opening. But it's a paradoxical pairing, correct? Comfort from suffering. We find other such pairings in Scripture, such as life from death, such as strength from weakness, wisdom from foolishness, and greatness from serving. Paul has been suffering. His mission to preach the gospel and plant churches has put him in harm's way more than once as he faces opposition from flesh and blood as well as from the spiritual world. You know, he was beaten with rods. He was whipped. He faced dangers from the Gentiles he was trying to reach and from his own people, the Jews. He faced dangers from robbers and false brothers. Dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness. Sleepless nights, cold nights, hungry nights. One might argue that Paul has more in common with Christians in Africa, the Middle East, and Asia than with Christians in North America. Paul shared abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, and he suffered well. From our text this morning, there are three glimpses into how we can suffer well. Three actions that will help us when we're called to share in the sufferings of Christ. First of all, for followers of Jesus, suffering well attests to one's confidence in the character of God. In Paul's other writings, he identifies God as the God of love and peace, as the God of endurance and encouragement, the God of hope, and the God of peace. But here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul identifies God as the Father of mercies, or the Father of compassion, and the God of all comfort. In other words, Paul's saying that God is the author and source of all the compassion, of all the comfort Paul could ever hope to find. Some Christians, we try to find our comfort in food. We talk about comfort food. Sometimes we're having a bad day and we just want some of Grandma's meatloaf or whatever food it is that you find that comforts you. It puts your mind at ease and gives you a nice warm feeling in your belly. Some try alcohol or prescription drugs, maybe exercise or binging on their favorite show on Netflix or whatever DVD series you picked up from the library. We try and deal with suffering, with uncomfortableness this way. And these are the conveniences of our context, of our way of living. But are they really conveniences, or are they more distractions? What happens when it's all gone? What happens when your house burns down? What happens when you only have some moldy bread and parasite-infected water to drink? What happens when you're beaten for blaspheming Jesus' name, for not blaspheming Jesus' name, that you can't walk unless someone is there to hold you up? We cannot rely on ourselves or on our stuff. We can only, and we must only, rely on God. That's what Paul said here in our text as well in chapter 1, verse 8b. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. When our health takes a downturn, we turn to our Creator. When we lose our job, we turn to the Father of compassion. When we live a godly life in the workplace and are ridiculed, we turn to the God of all comfort. When we're mocked by family or friends, when we share from our heart the gospel of Jesus and point them to Jesus, we turn to God. We don't avoid confrontation. We don't hide our faith in the closet. Instead, we stand firm in grace and in truth. And we turn to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who is faithful and true, the only one whose steadfast love never ceases. We put our confidence in Abba, Father, who will never abandon his children. Secondly, for followers of Jesus, suffering well requires our remembrance of our identity in Christ. Our remembrance of our identity in Christ. In Nick Ripken's book, The Insanity of Obedience, he tells a story about meeting a Christian man named Dmitri in the former Soviet Union. Dmitri began in his home to teach his family one night a week from his old family Bible. And there became a natural progression through those times of teaching to sing and to pray. Neighbors began noticing and asked if they could come in and listen as well. Local officials, however, caught wind and arrived one night threatening him and accusing him of starting an illegal church. He explained he wasn't a pastor. He explained he had no religious teaching. They were just meeting to read and talk about the Bible, to sing and to pray. Well, not too long after that, he got fired from his factory job. His wife lost her teaching position, and their children were expelled from school. Yet now 75 people were coming to his home to meet, to learn from the scriptures. And you guessed it, the authorities returned as well. They returned with more threats and physical violence. And yet, in spite of the increased persecution, the house church grew to 150 people. The authorities couldn't stand it. Something had to be done. It couldn't continue any longer, so they arrested Dmitri and sent him off to prison for 17 long, lonely, torturous years. Dmitri shared abundantly in the sufferings of Christ. Paul writes in Philippians 3:10 that his goal was to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, and to share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And one Bible scholar said that it's always a costly thing to be a real Christian, for there can be no Christianity without its cross. We must be prepared to accept the abundance of negative reactions to Jesus and his impact in our daily lives. And it will impact our lives, these reactions we get. But we must also expect, through Christ, to share abundantly in comfort too. Dmitri's story continues. Dmitri was 1,000 kilometers away from home and the only Christian among 1,500 hardened criminals. The spiritual isolation was horrible. Yet he endured it by waking up each morning, standing by his bed, with his arms raised in praise to God and singing a heart song to Jesus. What also helped him endure was his remembrance of Bible verses and lyrics to Christian songs. On scraps of paper he'd find, he'd write out what he could remember and post them on a pillar, realizing that eventually the guards would find them and destroy them, but that didn't stop him from continuing that practice. Through Christ, we share abundantly in comfort. That is, we share abundantly in courage and in the strength to cope, to endure, just like Christ endured the suffering of the cross. Dmitri was strengthened and comforted during those long 17 years. Eventually, he was offered a bogus confession to sign, but he wouldn't do it. Out of frustration, the prison guards decided to drag him outside for execution. And as they led him down the long corridors, 1,500 hardened criminals stood at attention by their beds, raised their arms, and began to sing the heart song that they heard Dmitri sing to Jesus every morning for 17 years. The jailers immediately released their hold in his arms as they asked in horror, "Who are you?" Dmitri replied, "I am a son of the living God, and Jesus is his name." By this one exultant declaration, we see that Dmitri remembered and held onto his identity in Christ, a son of the living God, son of Abba, Father. Suffering well as a Christian requires our confidence in the character of God It requires our remembrance of our identity in Christ. And third, for followers of Jesus, suffering well is empowered by the prayers of God's family. In verse 11 of our text, Paul tells the Christian believers, "You also must help us by prayer." Prayer is powerful because God is powerful. Prayer works because God is at work. We may just be ordinary people who pray ordinary prayers, but the prayers of the righteous are powerful and effective. And even though we aren't perfect, Christ's righteousness has been imputed, has been credited to us. This is the privilege that you and I have today, to help the persecuted church by praying for them, to help our brothers and sisters in Christ by interceding for them, to help shoulder the burden of our extended Christian family by lifting them up to the throne of grace. We are all members of the body of Christ, spiritually linked together by the Spirit. And even though we haven't met them or know them by name, we're still family, and our prayers help them. Our prayers give them courage and strength and comfort and peace to endure suffering, to endure affliction, to endure being separated from their family, isolated from other Christians, and also to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and to give God glory through their lives, through their words, through their songs, and even their deaths. We're going now into a time of prayer where we will be joining our hearts together for the persecuted church. In the bulletin you received, there is a yellow-colored insert, and on it are some ways that you can pray for the persecuted church and some countries that you might want to focus your attention on. We'll use that in a few moments. I just want you to have it ready for when you're prompted. Allison, will you please continue to lead us now in our time of prayer?